Grace be to you in peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today is just a portion of the gospel lesson that's printed for you on page 8. You can follow along. We'll read the whole lesson, but we want to key in on the verses beginning at verse 34. But this is the lesson. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then this is what we want to focus our attention on for today in the sermon, 34 and following. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Here ends our sermon text. Dear friends in Christ, the scenes, the images, the video of Christians being persecuted across the world, it's probably too graphic, too horrific, too violent for me to put up on the screen to show you as we begin a sermon today. But really, if you think about it, you don't really need images and videos to grasp the concept of torture and beheading and execution and things like that, do you? I mean, you can look in the news. It's all over. You can find it easily in the news these days about Christians being persecuted across the world by different groups and militias and gangs, because these different kinds of groups all have one thing in common. They hate Jesus. They hate the name of Jesus, and they will persecute anyone who follows the name of Jesus. By contrast, life here in the States, pretty easy, right? Pretty easy. And yet, if we look at the dark moral clouds on the horizon, even here in America, you wonder sometimes, don't you, about how life might be so radically different, such big radical changes for our young people, even before they reach the age of adulthood. Think about how far our culture has come already. We have normalized sins in our culture that just 50 years ago would have made people blush. And they've gone even farther than that, right? If you are someone like a Christian who still calls these things sins in our society, you are branded, you are labeled by our culture as a fanatic, someone who's dangerous to our society. You think about these things, you ponder these things in your heart, and you begin to wonder, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? What does it really mean for me to follow Jesus? In one sense, that's a very easy, peaceful question to answer, isn't it? To follow Jesus means to trust that Jesus Christ paid for all of my sins by virtue of his suffering and death on the cross. We are in the season of Lent, aren't we? And the season of Lent so powerfully and simply drives that point home, doesn't it? I mean, as we gather together for worship, the season of Lent shines such a, a bright spotlight on our sinfulness before God, right? And it reveals, exposes the dark crevices of our sinful hearts before God. I mean, we come together and we confess our sins to each other and to the Lord. But the season of Lent also focuses such a spotlight on the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and everything that Jesus accomplished on that cross. Oh, he accomplished everything that we need for our salvation so that we have this full and free forgiveness of our sins. Jesus suffered and he died in our place on that cross so that we would be forgiven. Really, that is what grace is all about, right? Undeserved love for sinful people like you and me. You know, I can still remember somebody years ago saying, you know, to me that just sounds like God gives you some sort of a free ride to heaven. I don't know, that's what it sounds like to me, just some sort of free ride to heaven. Would you agree with that statement? Or would you disagree with that statement? God simply gives us some sort of free ride to heaven. As far as our forgiveness is concerned and our place with Jesus in heaven someday, we would agree with that statement wholeheartedly, right? 1,000 times over, we would agree with that statement. We are a part of God's family by God's grace, forgiven by God's grace alone, a free ride to heaven itself. But the problem is, we are not safely in heaven just yet. We still have to live here in this sinful world, a world that is controlled in a large part by the devil and his agents. And let's face it, living in a sinful world as a Christian is difficult. It's hard. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means you're going to have to suffer. Jesus himself said it once upon a time. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And that is really what our sermon text for today from Mark chapter 8 is all about. It's all about the trouble that we have experienced already in our life because we are Christians, and it's all about the trouble that we will continue to undergo until Jesus comes back on Judgment Day. The lesson began about Jesus in this conversation this way. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus had been talking only to his disciples at the time, but he must have thought this was such an important subject that everybody needed to hear it. So he called the crowd over to him so that they could be in on the conversation too. And Jesus began by saying, whoever would come after me, literally, whoever would follow me. You notice that Jesus did not force anybody to do anything. There was an old German pastor by the name of Emil Frommel. He said this, Christ does not pull his sheep by a rope. In his army are none but volunteers. Jesus tells us that he wants us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now you hear those words, deny yourself, and you get certain ideas in your head, right? To hear those words, Jesus wants me to deny myself. So a lot of people think, well, that must mean I don't really take that expensive toy that I've had my eyes on. That would be just too extravagant for, you know, my lifestyle and things like that. Or it must mean that I should maybe give up something for Lent like people often do. But really, that's not what Jesus was saying. In the original text, Jesus used this word that has this idea of renouncing the self as the dominant element in your life and instead allowing Jesus to be the one in charge. In other words, God's the boss, not you. So, How about it, folks? Are you willing to allow Jesus to be the one to call the shots in your life on the basis of his word, even if it means that your reputation will take a hit, it'll suffer from time to time? Even if it means that you will make less money at your job because you are a Christian? Even if it means that there are fewer opportunities that are available to you as you go through your life because you are a Christian? Even if it means that you have to give up your very life at some point because you are a Christian? That is what Jesus was talking about when he told us to deny ourselves. And Jesus went on to say that he wants us to take up our cross and follow him. Now, admittedly, those words probably don't have the same kind of shock value with us today that they would have had 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke those words for the first time to this group when the Roman Empire was at their height. Because back then, everybody knew what crucifixion was all about and what it was meant to do. The Roman government used crucifixion to kill somebody in the most brutal way possible. Everybody knew that if you were the condemned person in a crucifixion, the custom was you carried your own cross to the execution site, then they put you on it and tortured you until you were dead. Jesus was telling his followers that he wanted them to be willing to suffer, even in the same ways that he was going to suffer. You know, a cross, as Jesus described it in our lesson, a cross is anything, any suffering that we undergo because we are a Christian. A cross is any suffering that we undergo because we follow Jesus and honor him. So, for example, if you are a student, if you are a student in school and you are made fun of, you are laughed at because you chose to do the right thing instead of everybody else doing the sinful thing, that's a cross. If you are ridiculed and laughed at and poked fun at by your friends because you chose not to go to the immoral movie with them, that's a cross. If the business deal went south because to complete the deal, it would mean you'd have to violate the principles and things you've learned from God's word, that's a cross. So, again, how about it, folks? Are you willing to carry your cross and follow Jesus? Maybe somebody at this point would say, you know, maybe I need to think about it. I'm wondering if it's all worth it. I've been listening to all this talk about following after Jesus and the suffering that most surely goes with it, and I'm wondering if it's really altogether worth it. Jesus, I am sure, was anticipating those very questions. Because today he added four statements in this reading that we're considering. Four statements that emphatically answers the question, yes, yes, absolutely, yes, it's worth it to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Oh, it is so worth it. Here's the statements. The first statement goes like this. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Imagine a person who hears Jesus and what it means to follow after Jesus and the persecution that goes along with it, and they say, you know, I don't think so. Not for me. Not for me. I'll take a pass. They choose to save their life by enjoying anything that the world can offer and avoid the persecution for being a Christian at the same time. And in the process, they stop following Jesus and give up their faith. Then what happens? Jesus said they lose their life. They lose their eternal life in heaven. The opposite, though, is also true. The person who chooses to lose their life chooses to undergo the persecution, accept the persecution, and undergo whatever they need to do for the sake of Jesus, they end up saving their life all the way in heaven forever. The second statement that Jesus made goes like this. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Again, imagine a person who decides that they want to pursue worldly gain and prestige instead of following after Jesus. Even if they gain everything, the whole world, it still ends up being absolutely worthless compared to giving up your soul, to forfeiting your soul. Think about it this way. What if somebody offered you $1 billion, $1 billion cold hard cash in exchange for your eternity in heaven someday? What would you say? I'm fairly confident that every last person here today would say, in a heartbeat, no way, absolutely no way, no how, no where. I would never do that. And yet, don't we oftentimes risk our heavenly future by giving in to the temptations of the world and everything that the world has to offer us? We need to guard our soul to make sure that nothing comes in the way of the health of our soul and the eternity of our soul. The third statement that Jesus made, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The thought here is that if it's too late, if someone simply turned their back on Jesus in their life, decided to follow the ways of the world instead of following Jesus, when judgment day rolls around and you stand before God, what is it that you could offer to God for the soul that you've already forfeited yourself? What could you do to offer, what could you give to the Lord in exchange for the soul that you already forfeited when you turned your back on Him? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing here in this world that could ever match the value of a person's soul. It's priceless. Last statement. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The sentence formation in the original text shows us that Jesus wanted this to be emphatic and graphic for folks. If someone is unwilling to identify with Jesus when the suffering and persecution comes around in this life, Jesus, in turn, will not identify with the person when it comes time for judgment on the last day. What a scary thought. What a terribly scary thought that is. You know, there were people in the crowd that day who listened to what Jesus had to say, and quite literally, they carried their cross for Jesus. Tradition has it that the Apostle Peter was crucified because he refused to deny that Jesus Christ was his Savior from his sins. Peter learned a few things over the years about what it meant to be suffering for the name of Jesus. He learned that it wasn't so much a trial as it was a privilege to do that sort of thing. Years after this episode that we're considering today, this is what Peter wrote. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. As we said, this is the season of Lent, isn't it? Where we focus our attention so clearly on what Jesus Christ was willing to do for us and actually did for us to secure our forgiveness and a place with Him forever in heaven. Peter reminds us today that as we suffer in any number of different ways for the name of Jesus because we are Christians, the honor that is ours, the honor that's ours to undergo something for the one who went through everything for us, to be sure that we had the forgiveness of our sins and a place with Him in heaven. If you want to go back to the original question at the beginning of the sermon, what does it really mean for me to follow after Jesus? I think it comes down to two things. Two things. To follow after Jesus means to trust that Jesus Christ really did take away all of your sins, that there is a place secured for you in heaven. That's what Jesus won for you. The second thing that it means to follow after Jesus is to know and believe and trust that Jesus will be with you to help you through all of those times that you have to suffer for His name. Jesus will sustain you through all of those difficult times. He will be with you every step of the way. May God then continue to help each one of us follow after Jesus, no matter what, so that we will always deny ourselves, take up our cross, and willingly follow Him. Amen.